Anger, sadness, being at a loss for words. You know, these last few weeks, as we have been talking about prayer, it's been easy to create a broad definition of prayer and feel good that anyone can pray. Empathy, that moment of connecting when we hear about someone's life, even that brief moment of, oh, that's prayer. Gladness while we garden is prayer. That intention we might hold in yoga, the desire for something more in life, there are so many ways to pray. And all of these are very beautiful, wonderful ways to pray. One of my more skeptical and non-religious friends was talking with me about what we're, you know, the sermon series. He likes to know what we're doing here at church. And he goes, you know, if you draw the definition of prayer that wide, I guess I pray too. And I was like, yeah, that's kind of the point. We want to make it accessible and not make it dogmatic, but make it about relationship and connection. And for me, this doesn't make prayer mean less. It helps prayer be present more. And it's been all too easy to talk about prayer in such a positive light. Prayers that rise up like the sweet smell of incense. Prayers that wrap us like the warm embrace of a blanket. This kind of prayer can feel good. But there is a depth that must be plumbed. A depth that asks us to acknowledge the difficult, messy, and emotional realities that we don't like to bring out in public. Anger. Sadness, being at a complete loss for words. There are some moments that prayer, regardless of how you define it or how broad and inclusive a term it might be, there are some moments that prayer is not easy. In fact, there are moments it's downright unwanted. So let's talk about what prayer looks like when we're just not in the mood. Anger is a very honest emotion. Many people think that the Bible tells us not to be angry, but that would be incorrect. We're advised in our scriptures to be slow to anger, not jumping to it or lashing out quickly. In a way, the Bible is asking us to reserve anger for the really important things and not to waste it on frivolous frustration. Because there is a difference between frustration and irritation, feeling perturbed or upset, and honest-to-goodness anger. The kind of anger that just sits heavy in our souls. Maybe it's anger at a person. But often it's anger at a situation or a series of events or things that we just can't even put our finger on, but we've just had enough. Anger at something gone wrong. Anger at an opportunity that was missed or an opportunity that never even presented itself. Anger at something or someone lost. Anger that consumes us. Anger that at a certain point begins to shut us down and close us off. When we are enveloped by a cold, hard, angry shell, prayer does not often come easily. Especially if the anger we feel is directed toward the one we usually pray to. I want to remind you that you have permission to be angry at God. God can handle it. I want you to know that it is all right to be livid with the Lord. You're not alone. Some of God's favorite people had moments that they could not stand God in the least. Some of them for very good reason. Others simply because they had no one else to be mad at, and God seemed like a good option. Those are some of God's favorite people. Some of God's normal people get angry too. I mean, I've been there. I have stood on the top of a mountain screaming at God. This is not metaphorical in any way. I was on a literal mountaintop, literally screaming at the top of my lungs. There had to be people 4 or 5 miles away who were really uncomfortable hearing the things that I was yelling at God. What I want to tell you today is that it's not just okay. I want you to hear that when you're angry, I'm not going to try to push you out of that place. Not until you're ready. Now, I don't want you to stay angry forever, but I'm not just going to tell you to get over it. Oh, just pray about it. It'll go away. I'm not going to try to be little Mary Sunshine and tell you everything will be fine soon. You shouldn't be angry. Or I'm not going to be one of those relative people. Well, you could be worse. I get angry at those people. How you feel is real. And when we're angry, we need to be there as long as we need to. Now, don't stay a moment longer than you need to. But be there as long as you need. And while you're there, know that you're not alone. There's a wonderful story about this guy who's walking down the street and he falls into a hole. The walls are so steep he can't get out. Now a doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, "Hey you, doctor, can you help me out?" So the doctor writes a prescription, throws it down in the hole and walks on. Then a priest comes by. The guy shouts up, "Father, Father, I'm down in this hole. Can you help me out?" The priest writes a prayer, throws it down in the hole and goes about his way. And then one of his friends walked by. "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out?" And the friend jumps in the hole. Now our guy, he looks at Joe and says, "Are you stupid? Now we're both in here." And the friend says, "Yeah, we are, but we're together. And I've been here before, so I might be able to help you find the way out." One of our very important scriptures, is a really, really angry psalm. Psalm 88 is the only psalm out of all the ones in the Bible that doesn't end with praise to the Lord. I mean, there's lots of psalms that have angry or difficult moments, but every single one of them, by the time you get to the last verse, turns to, "And I love the Lord and will praise the Lord forever." What about all the angry stuff you just said? You sort of just really worked through that quick. But not Psalm 88. Hear the opening words. "God of my salvation, during the day I cry out and even at night I weep before you. Let my prayers reach you. Turn your ear to my cries because my whole being is filled with distress. My life is at the very brink of hell." And it goes on, speaking of the pain and the frustration and the disappointment and the anger. And by the end, the raw emotion continues. "I cry out to you, Lord. My prayer meets you first thing in the morning. Why do you reject my very being, Lord? Why do you hide your face from me? I've dealt with this since I was young. I feel as if I am dying. I'm enduring terrors. I am lifeless. It feels as if your fiery anger has overwhelmed me, that your terrors are destroying my life. They surround me all day long as if I am drowning in water. They engulf me completely. You've made my loved ones and my companions distant. My only friend is darkness." That's where it ends. "You've made my loved ones and companions distant, and my only friend is darkness." I've read this psalm at the bedside of the ill. I've read this psalm at the dinner tables of those who have just lost a loved one. I've read this psalm to survivors of sexual assault. I've read this psalm to those who have rejection letters stacked as high as the bills. And I read it because this psalm is real. This psalm is angry. And this psalm doesn't feel like there's just a simple answer around the corner. If we would just pray the right words, it would all be better. This psalm is real. And it feels like it hops down in the hole with us and says, "Look, I'll be here with you. We'll find a way out. But right now, let's just be here." Another time it can be really hard to pray is when we're lost in sadness. Now, I want to draw a distinction this morning between sadness and depression, specifically clinical depression. If you are experiencing sadness in ways that limit you, in a way that isn't going away, in a way that sadness is permeating your life and keeping you from enjoying things you used to enjoy, please let me know. There are resources available, and you will not be alone as you connect with them. But situational sadness, when something comes up and we're just sad because of it, when a turn of events has left us grieving, these are other moments when prayer would do us a lot of good, people will tell us. But we just don't feel like it sometimes. Or sometimes we do feel like praying. We really want to, but a snotty, gaspy "why" in the throes of an ugly cry doesn't always feel like prayer. But it is. It is. And through the beautiful intimacy of prayer, we don't have to pray so that we don't feel what we're feeling. We don't pray so we just won't feel things anymore. If I pray enough, maybe I won't be sad. One of the greatest gifts of prayer is the ability to create space to fully feel what we are feeling. When I'm sad, I pray so that God might be with me in that sadness. Now, yes, I don't want to feel sad anymore, but the best way to accomplish that is to acknowledge how I feel, to name it, and not try to deny it. As we get closer to Christ last week, as we move towards the crucifixion, I'm reminded of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays. You actually can see a white guy depiction of it in our stained glass window back there. It's not a window many people get to see. Currently, the plexiglass on the outside is so old and yellow you can't see it. We're working to fix that. We're going to talk about an amazing possibility for the garage and the stained glass and some beautiful things. But come up front sometime and look and see Jesus just praying. And as he prays, I want you to hear how he feels. Listen to the Gospel of Mark tell the story. Jesus and his disciples came to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And then he took Peter, James, and John along with him. Jesus began to feel despair, and he was anxious. And he said to his friends, "I'm very sad. It's as if I'm dying. Stay here. Keep alert and be with me." Then he went a short distance farther, and Jesus fell to the ground, praying that if possible, he might be spared all that was to come. Despair, anxiety, sad to the point that Jesus tells his friends he feels like dying. And then he just falls to the ground. This is one of Jesus' very human moments. I mean, we often hear that, "Oh, Lord, if it shall be, take this cup away from me. If not, let it pass." We get caught in these little fancy words. Listen to the man. He is so sad, he is falling over. This is Jesus in a full-blown, inconsolable, ugly cry. It reminds us that we are not alone. And it also reminds us that sometimes we just have to name it. And if we can't name it to another person, at least we might name it in our prayers. Sometimes the only way to move forward is to acknowledge what's being felt. And prayer lets us do that in a way that helps remove the power the sadness holds over us. You know, so many prayers, in fact, most of the prayers we hear during our lifetime are rooted in the spoken word. We listen to prayers spoken aloud. There are pastors who spend as much time writing their weekly prayers as others spend writing their sermons. And I worry this does us a disservice, that it creates an expectation that prayers must be masterpieces of rhetorical splendor. Now, yes, well-crafted and delivered words can sometimes bring comfort and peace. But my favorite thing to say when I'm looking at a room of people who are like, "Brad, will you say our prayer?" And I'm like, "Why doesn't one of you pray?" My favorite thing to say is this: it doesn't have to be fancy. It just needs to be honest. This is prayer. It's not fancy. Real prayer is honest. I think I've shared with you before the story of the young reporter interviewing Mother Teresa. He shows up, he gets a chance to talk to Mother Teresa, and he wants to ask her an important question. He asks her, "What do you pray about? What do you say to God when you pray?" And she looks at this young man and she says to him, "Oh, I don't say anything when I pray. I just listen." So not wanting to lose the ability to find something to talk about, he says, follows up. He says, "Okay, what does God say when you're listening?" "Oh, God doesn't say anything," she responded. "God just listens." There's something beautiful about this wisdom, that it's not about the words. It's about the presence and the relationship. And that is so important because there are so many times in life when there are no words. Whatever the emotion, whatever the experience, there are times when we simply just don't have words. And those can be the scariest times. In fact, one of the clinical definitions of trauma is that which we cannot narrate. We can't put it into words, and that's why it's so traumatic. I mean, really, we make sense of things by putting them into words. But some things cannot be made sense of. Some things are simply beyond us. And gratefully and gracefully, God is beyond us as well. Whatever our prayers look like, whatever style or form they take, God is listening beyond our words. There's a beautiful and affirming scripture in Romans. Hear these beautiful words Paul writes. In that same way, the Spirit comes to help our weakness. We don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit herself pleads our case with unexpressed groans. Isn't that great language? Unexpressed groans. There's another translation I love that says, the Spirit prays for us with sighs too deep for words. This is one of the most primitive functions of communication, isn't it? That groan, that sigh when there aren't any words. That deeply guttural sound of exasperation and anguish and despair and need. It almost is like that sound that just, cry out is programmed into our very being for when the words won't come. Maybe when there's no one around. Maybe when we sit in our car. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe there are people around. But when the words won't come and that anguish is beyond words, here in our scripture, we hear the encouragement that the Holy Spirit itself, the divine presence of God, prays for us in the midst of that sound. So many things we pray for are beyond our words. Why should we expect to somehow package these unwieldy needs and situations in life into some sort of little list of tiny, finite words that just the right combination of letters will express what we can't even say? God already knows who we are. God already knows how we are. God knows what we need better than any of us could ever express or even know ourselves. The prayer is really for us, that we might claim our need, for us to begin to be changed, for us to invite God to be with us in that space, for us to build a relationship around what God already wants to offer us. And what better way for us to pray that than with a very holy and divine exhale, a sigh that's too deep for words. This Lenten season, as you hear the invitation to make prayer a bigger part of your life, there are going to be days and moments, if not seasons of your life, where you find yourself just not in the mood to pray. I invite you to recognize that these are some of the most honest and powerful moments for prayer to happen, because they are some of the most honest and powerful moments we will ever experience in life and be able to share with God. So if you find yourself in a hole, know that you're not alone. Amen.